This is a blessing just to be able to be here together, and just to reinforce that it's a blessing, and not some sort of punishment, or where you you feel like your pastor makes fun of you. Chino Valley people, I need to apologize. No, you can laugh, but I'm being serious here. It turns out many of you live in Chino, and when I made fun of it a couple of weeks ago, that was not my finest moment. Sometimes I don't think before I speak. That was one of them, and so I love Chino. It turns out, I mean, every time I go up there, it's like the coolest place. We just went up there for a basketball game with Braddock, and so I love you. I was making light. I should not have. I love you, Chino Valley people. Can we give it a round of applause for the Chino people? So, but sincerely, thank you for putting up with me. The security team told me that I was going to need to have a detail follow me if I went to Chino at any point in the future, but I love you all. Have you ever felt like God's taking too long to follow through with some of the plans that he's laid out? Have you ever wondered if maybe kind of God got everything going? He created everything. He set the earth into motion. But then somewhere along the line, he said, I'm out of here. And he's bailed out and just kind of let things now run its course. If you've ever felt that way or had those questions come across your mind, if you've ever found it kind of difficult to maybe endure or survive, much less thrive in a rough culture, then Noah is your guy. There's a man in Noah in Scripture that we're going to look at today who's an amazing example of the faith. And he's an example of the faith in times that are very similar to the times that we live in right now. And that's why I think it's particularly helpful, because it's one thing if the examples that we're looking to, these examples of people of faith, we're in this whole different culture, this whole different experience, and we go, well, they could be faithful because they lived back then, or things were so different. And sometimes that is the case. But in the case of Noah, this was a man who in a lot of ways probably had it way, way worse than any of us have ever had it or will ever have it. And yet he continued to be incredibly faithful. There's a pattern of behavior in periods of time. In the scriptures, there's a pattern of time in life in general. And the pattern that we see in Noah's day is still the pattern that we're experiencing right now. And here's the pattern. There becomes a time where there's one and a huge eruption of sin. I mean, like crazy, rampant, wild, you name it, it's going on. And it grows and it builds. Doesn't it feel like sometimes that's our days here today? I mean, just kind of people doing whatever they want. But surely this is not the only time in history where it's been this way. But there's an explosion of sin of the highest degree. Followed by, number two, a word or a warning from God. See, God, if he were disinterested or non-existent or just allowing us to, whatever, you're going to choose your path and go for it, then he wouldn't speak up. But in the response to people doing what they want to and it wrecking them and people around them, God will give a warning or a word. And then after he gives a warning or a word, what happens next is he gives us time. He gives us time to respond. He gives us time to decide, yeah, I'll heed the warning or the word, or no, I'm going to keep doing my own thing. That time is called patience. And God loves to let us know a better way to go, and then he's patient with us. Thank God for that, right? That deserves a right on or an amen or a woohoo or something, because that is really special. So rampant explosion of sin followed by a warning or a word from God. Then he gives us time to decide if we're going to heed or not. Then somewhere during that time, he also, in his grace and mercy, provides a way out. He doesn't just say, hey, this is not my best for you. This is wrecking you and other people. But you better figure out on your own how you're going to get yourself out of this mess, and I'll give you some time to think it out. He gives us time, and then he gives us a way out. He does the heavy lifting. Every single one of us in here have been given a way out. Through whom? Jesus. And Jesus pulls off what we cannot pull off. But after sin explodes, and then God gives us a word, and then he allows us some time, and then he provides a way out, eventually, time's up. Game over. But the beauty of that is, how you see how much grace there is of God in the meantime? It's not just, oh, we sin, we fall short, we've made mistakes, we screw up, and then game over. He builds all these steps in between. He tells us the better way. He gives us time and patience and free will, and then he makes a way out for us. And then if we blow through all of those speed bumps, well, okay, well, then that really is on us. Now, this is what was going on in the days of Noah as much as it's going on now. In fact, Jesus spoke to this fact in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus said this, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, as it was in the days of Noah, the perversion, corruption, violence, hostility, evil of all sorts, and people just doing their own thing and thinking, God isn't real, God doesn't care, it's been hundreds and hundreds of years of this, I can keep doing whatever I want. And then one drop of rain hits. Uh-oh. Whoa, wait a minute. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus has already come, right? But he's told us that he's coming a second time, that he's going to make everything right and establish his kingdom in a way that we don't have in full right now. And I can't wait for that. But it's so easy because it's been a couple of thousand years since he came to look around and go, yeah, he's probably not coming back. He probably checked out. We can just do whatever we want and let that snowball until Jesus comes, and then we go, whoops. You know? Noah's such an amazing man of faith, an example for us, because if we're having trouble here and now, then looking to Noah to see what he did and how he operated, I think that it just gives us some encouragement and some direction. If you have your Bible, open up to the book of Hebrews and go to chapter 11 and then go to verse 7. Hebrews 11 is this hall of faith. It's these amazing examples of men and women of God who just exhibited faith of the highest order that is such a blessing. We can learn a lot from them. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says this. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Noah built an ark, taking God's direction. taking God's warning, taking God's instruction, Noah received this word from God, and on faith, he got to work. Your faith and my faith is meant to lead to action. If your faith doesn't lead to obedience, if your faith doesn't lead to action, you have reason to question the reality of your faith. Do you really believe what it is that you believe? Noah was a man of faith, and he said, yes, God, I believe you. I believe what you said about this judgment through a flood that's coming. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to get to work. I'm going to put my faith into action. Our faith was meant to be lived out. It's not just something here. It's not even just something here. Our faith is for our head, our heart, and our hands, and our words, and our feet. And his faith bore itself out. It manifested in obedience to build an ark. And then when you do that, when I do that, when we live that way, it declares something about us. It declares something about our faith. And by contrast to others, it declares something about them. What are you building with your life? Do you ever stop and think about that? Whether you're on the younger end of the spectrum or on the older end or somewhere in between, what are you building with your life? Is it a career? That's not bad. Is it just a bank account? That's not bad. Is it a reputation? That's not bad. Is it a business? Is it a family? I mean, those are all fine. Those are great. But do all of those things or any of those things impact eternity? Are they going to outlive you? Those are really worth asking yourself those sorts of questions. What are you building with your life? What are you building with your faith? Noah's faith in action, faith born out in obedience, was going to build this spectacular vessel that was actually going to be an instrument God used to save his family. And his faith becomes the conduit to inherit righteousness. Do you know, because of Jesus, you and I inherit the righteousness of God? We're rescued by him. We don't have to muster up our own righteousness. We can't. We take the righteousness that Jesus has and he puts it on us. He gives it to us as a free gift when we put our faith and trust in him. And that's so huge for me and you. I'm just allowing Jesus to flood through me. So the reality is the flood and Noah and his family in the ark is a picture. The way that the ark saved Noah and his family is the way that Jesus saves us. God gives us a word about Jesus, a warning about what's to come, and then he gives us a whole lot of time and patience, whether we're in or not, what we're going to build our life about or with. He's made a way in Jesus. We got a bunch of time to kind of weigh in and go, I think I really want to be in, and I really want to obey, and I really want to put my faith and trust there. And many people will. But many people won't. They'll look around at the landscape and go, I don't think there's really much to worry about. I'm fine doing my own thing. Until, oh no. Man, what a bummer it would be to waste your whole life and then, figuratively speaking, the rain starts to fall and then that's when you say, huh, maybe I could make my life be what God really intended rather than just what I intended. If we look back at
at Genesis chapter 6. If you have your Bible, turn back to that first book of the Bible. Go to chapter 6. We're just look real briefly at Noah's life. And as you're turning there, let me fill you in a little bit. If you take some of the grossest atrocities throughout history, things that you have seen or read about or heard about, the attack on 9/11, Hitler in World War II, you go all the way back, and there's been some really, really gross seasons in history. And in Noah's day, it was arguably worse than all that. I mean, bodies piled up in the streets, rapes and molestation. I mean, just nonstop violence. Scripture boils it down by saying that every inclination of every single person was evil all the time. That's bad. Always evil. Always. And Noah, by the time he shows up on our radar in the account of Scripture, 500 years old. Prior to the flood, whether it had to do with, some scientists believe, a moisture canopy layer in the ozone layer or in our environment, in our atmosphere, that actually came down, and that was what allowed the flood to be so significant, was also a moisture barrier, some say, between us and the sun, and allowed people to live longer. Whether God's using elements of science and whatever, how the earth is made up, or just at his will, doesn't really matter. People lived a long time prior to the flood. Moses, 500 years old, when he shows up on our radar. And he gets a word that we're going to look at from God here in just a minute, and to build this ark. And at 600 years old, he gets his family into the ark. Now, when you are 600 years old, there's no way that you're going to be building a boat. 500 even, you're not. But Noah, he's 500 years old, and he gets a word from God. Now he's got 75 to 100 years to build what God has called him to build. Now that is actually a lot closer of the time span that we will have for our entire lives. But that's not easy to be obedient or put your faith into action for your whole life, is it? Unless you're absolutely convinced that what you're doing is worth it and that what God said is true and going to happen, then it reorients everything. Look at verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And here's the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him.
Now, before you maybe even start to think, gosh, this guy just spent his life building a boat. Why in the world is that such a heroic example of faith? Other than when you stop to think about it. To take on faith that the world is going to flood in such a way that's going to wipe everything out. Now, that takes some faith. And somehow that you're going to build a boat significant enough in size, you. He's going to call you to build it. A boat the size that the world to this point has never seen. And you're going to build it. Do you think that over the next 75, 100 years, whatever it was that it took Noah to build the ark, do you think that his faith born out in action in those years brought any sort of challenges to him? Can you imagine how tedious the labor would be? You get up every single day and chip away. Can you imagine how costly it would be financially? Can you imagine the persecution or the teasing that would take place? Year 5, someone peeks over his back fence. Hey, Noah, what you building? Well, Bob, I'm building a boat.
That's a big boat.
Well, I know, but it turns out God's unhappy with the whole situation here. He told me to build it, and it's going to save me and my family. I could probably work out some room for you, Bob, if you want to get in.
Are you kidding me? There's no way. This is the stupidest thing I've ever heard.
Bob leaves, and then Noah, for the next 20 years, still hammering away. He's now become the butt of jokes. The whole community making fun. They're writing songs about him, singing them in the pub at night. Noah, what a goofball. It ain't gonna flood, but he thinks it is. Noah's stupid. You know, and can you imagine that? And then 50 years in, and then 75 years in, right? I mean, even for him, he had to have moments where he's going, is this a waste of time, or is this just stupid, or is this until, right? Knowing what you know about the end of the story with Noah and his family and the ark and the flood, do you think the cost and the tedium and the time and the persecution and the challenges and the sweat and the tears was worth it? You bet. But at the time, it doesn't always feel that way, does it? At the time, you're just going, man, this is just a pain. Man, I don't even know if this is worth it. One of my favorite things in this whole passage is I just wonder how soon Noah discovered the difference between his job and God's job. You ever struggle with that in life? What your job is and what God's job is? Play a little game with me here. Is it your job or God's job to change someone's heart? Is it your job or God's job to love someone next to you? Yeah, yours. Now God's using you to love them, so he's doing it too. But I get those confused all the time. I'm always taking on things that are really God's job and neglecting things that are my job. And Noah, he's been given quite the instructions. Build this tremendous boat and then get all this food and two of every animal on board. Okay, I have told you many times, I am the least handy, least skilled with my hands person on the planet. I can't build anything.
I can't clean anything. I don't like getting dirty. You give me a hammer and a nail, a screwdriver, I don't even know which end is which. I'm horrible at it. But if the God of the universe gave me instructions like this, use this kind of wood, make it this long, use this to coat the interior, make 3 decks, and then gave me 100 years to pull it off, could probably do it. But what would be difficult, even me, I could build the boat, but how long through this building process before Noah stopped waking up in the middle of the night going, oh, there's that dream again. How in the world am I going to get 2 of every kind of animal on board? How do I pull this off? I can build the boat, but how in the world? I don't speak giraffe. Go out there, go! And then it's not going to work. That would be impossible. Unless he begins to replay, okay, what were the instructions? Okay, I got all the boat instructions. And then there was probably a moment where he realized, wait a minute, look at what God actually said. And back in verse 20, here's the instruction. 2 of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you. What was Noah's job? Build the boat. What was God's job? Get all the animals to come to him. Which one's harder? God's always doing the harder part of the equation. We are just called to be faithful with the stuff that's in front of us. And by faithful, I mean be obedient and put into action the things that we know, and then let God do his job. And that is what Noah did. That's what God is calling us to do. Now bring it back to us, knowing what you know and what I know about what God has promised about our future in heaven, or if we don't make it and he comes back for his own. Knowing what you know about the future is putting your faith into action today easy? No. Is it worth it? Yes. And I only have to look to Noah to be reminded of that. He finishes the boat. And I think all the people that were scoffers, all the people that were looking around and joking with him, I believe that they had their opportunity. You think that if God saw someone across the street who had a heart to get in, that he would have made a way? I believe so. But Noah and his family get saved, and God presses the reset button. And afterwards, he established a new covenant saying, I'm not doing this again. And as a sign of that covenant of compassion and patience, the rainbow. Anytime you and I see a rainbow, we should be reminded of the covenant and the promise of Almighty God that his compassion is there and that he's being patient with us and that he's not going to wipe us out. He's made a way, and he's made a way through Jesus. Now, whether we take him up on that, that's a different conversation. And I would just encourage you from the depths of my heart. I know it can look foolish to really put our faith into action sometime, and we may take heat over it. But if I really believe that there is a day where it's game over, if I really believe that how we live here and now matters and that it can impact eternity, then we should be living that way. I got through my work week this week, and Thursday was a prep day. It was a sermon prep day, and I was kind of peopled out by that point, and yet I decided to go do my study at a coffee shop, And I thought, I just want to keep my whole day. I want to spend my day in the scriptures here preparing. And I sat down, I opened my Bible, opened my laptop, and some guy next to me started talking to me. I had no clue who he was. He didn't have any clue who I was. And I didn't want to talk to him. I didn't. It was just in my, I got plenty to do, God, and I don't want to talk. And especially he's talking about the newspaper and the headlines. I really don't want to talk about that. And I'm just laboring. He's talking and talking and talking, and I'm just kind of sitting there listening. And then it was just kind of like the Lord said, hey, is your faith just a facade, Ron? Is what you believe just this thing that's up front or when it's convenient for you? Or maybe, have I put you here at this table next to this guy for a reason? Okay. And then it went from that to, okay, cool. And my perspective just shifted. Like, even toward him, and then our conversation evolved, and by the end of the conversation, we're talking about Jesus and things of faith. Go figure. And it was this really special time. I'm probably more for me than for him. I did some studying, and then I left, and I went and got in the car, and a homeless guy walked up. Of course he did. And he was the most brilliant, sweet, and most drunk individual I have been around. Literally, if those can coexist, that was happening. And I started talking with him because through his word and Noah's example, I mean, God had just been prompting me, your faith is meant to be lived out. Church, if my faith is just something you hear about when I'm on stage and it's never lived out, then I'm just a facade and you should come back when John or Mike are preaching and not me, because this is just a waste. The homeless guy and I chatted for a little bit, heard a little bit of his story. He was hungry, so we jump in the car, Jim Cooper. Jim Cooper and I drove, and we got some food, and then took Jim Cooper to a homeless shelter. And in those moments, I feel like that's when we're entertaining angels. It really was not about me. It's just, man, there's this blessing. Like, God's in this faith in action. It really is how we turn the tide. What you and I build with a faith that's in action will have these huge, tremendous ripple effects that I think when we get to heaven, we will realize in full. Several hundred years after Noah, but several hundred years before Jesus, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, said this in Isaiah 54. To me, this season is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. God says, so now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Yes, we're in difficult times, but we are also living in an area where we are covered by the compassion of Almighty God, a God that loves you more than you can possibly imagine, and a God that loves the people that are far off more than we can possibly imagine. Let him use us to put our faith into action while we still have time. It's worth it. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us so well. Thank you that we can come to you. I want you to help us in our time of need. We thank you, Father, that you are patient with us, that you give us time, that you give us your word, you give us warning. We thank you that you've made a way out for us. Quite tangibly, you made a way out for Noah and his family in the ark. Spiritually, you've made a way out for us through the person of Jesus Christ. If you're here in the room today with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, if you have not stepped into relationship with Jesus, you know he would love to have that happen right here and right now today. Just where you sit, you just say, you know what, I've been doing just whatever I felt like, whatever was right in my own eyes, and maybe missed God. I've been taking advantage. But I see that he's been patient with me. He's been kind with me and compassionate with me. And I want to be swallowed up by the life of Jesus. I would very much today like to put Jesus in the driver's seat of my life. And you talk to God right where you are. You just confess to him your sin. Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I believe you died for my sin to take my place. Jesus, I want to follow you starting now. I'm going to give you my whole life. If that's you here today, you just talk to him in your own words. The sincerity of your heart is what he loves. And then there's some great steps to take next that we would love to help you with. If you're here in the room today and that's you, you're stepping into a relationship with Jesus for the first time, I'd love to be praying for you. There's people in the room that would love to be praying for you. If you're stepping in that relationship with him, would you just slip a hand up? Just raise your hand right where you are. I'll be praying for you. Awesome. Father, we come to your altar, humble ourselves before you, and ask that you just encourage us, guide us, and direct us. In Jesus' name.